Well, shalom, y'all. We are so glad that you have joined us for this week's teaching. You know, his word tells us that great peace have those who love his law or his Torah, and nothing will cause them to stumble. So with that said, we're going to go ahead and jump into the Torah portion for this week and the instructions that he has given us as believers and see what kind of insight we can gain from them this week. And so I want to read a passage here in Leviticus chapter 9, and we're going to start with verse 22. Says, then Aaron lifted up his hands toward the people and blessed them. And he came down from offering the sin offering and the burnt offering and the peace offerings. And Moses and Aaron went into the tent of meeting. And when they came out, they blessed the people. And the glory of Yahweh appeared unto all the people. And fire came out from before Yahweh and consumed the burnt offering and the pieces of fat on the altar. And when all the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces. Now, up until this point, as we start the book of Leviticus, and so far we've been reading in this book about the instructions that Yahweh has given unto Aaron and to Moses, and also to the Levitical priesthood, to the priest, on how he wants the offerings to be brought unto him. Now, remember, Yahweh is a set-apart God. He desires to be worshipped in set-apartness, so he gives them his instructions on how he wants the offerings to be brought. Then as we get into this chapter here, we see that Aaron actually now brings those offerings unto Yahweh as he has instructed for them to bring the offering. And so what we see here in verse 23, that upon him bringing the offering. So what we kind of see here in this verse is this is the first time that the offerings are being brought from the priesthood unto God, okay? So he has given them their instructions on how he wants it done. Aaron and the priests have gone and they have carried out those instructions on the way that God wanted those offerings to be brought unto him. And we see in verse 23, upon the completion of them doing the offerings the way that God wanted them to do it, it says the glory of Yahweh appeared unto all the people. Well, what do we mean by the glory of Yahweh? Glory could be the weight of Yahweh, or you could say the splendor or something that is grand has occurred. So Yahweh appeared unto the people in a grand or splendor way, or in a weighty manner. He appeared unto the people that showed them that he was the Lord of Lords, that he was El Shaddai, he was the Almighty, that there is none like him. He confirms, you could say, his covenant with the people of Israel, or the children of Israel, upon them carrying out the instructions on how he wanted them to do it. So we as believers today, we are not sacrificing animals anymore. That is not our instructions. We have actually been instructed to be a living sacrifice unto him. And also the praises of our lips, the words that we speak forth, when we speak praises unto him, that is the bulls of our lips, or that is the sacrifice. So we bring our sacrifice unto him with words of thanksgiving, with the singing of praise, and also by us being that living sacrifice, or you could say by us living in obedience to his word, the instructions he has given us. By us living set apart from the world, we become a living sacrifice unto him. So just as Aaron completed and did these sacrifices, just as Yahweh had instructed them to, when we learn to surrender our lives unto him, when we learn to be that living sacrifice, that where our life is just like that sacrifice Aaron did, where he offered it according to the instructions of Yahweh. When we learn to live our lives according to his instructions and in submission to his will and his desire for our life, His presence will appear in our lives. And not just his presence, but we could say his glory or his splendor will appear within our lives. We can see the weightiness of his appearance, of his presence in our lives if we're willing to be obedient. Verse 24, it talks about when he appeared, the glory fell. It says, a fire came out from Yahweh and consumed the burnt offering. So fire came from heaven, fell upon the altar, and burned up, consumed that which was on the altar. So he made a public display amongst the people. The people saw his splendor, or you could say his power, his glory. They saw it. And what was their response upon seeing his glory? They shouted and fell on their faces. It was a awe-inspiring moment. It was a moment that probably brought a little bit of fear upon them, which is the reason why they would fall upon their faces and why they shouted. So as we read through the scripture and read through the offerings and the peace offerings, the sin offerings, the burnt offerings, as we look through the instructions that he's given them and how he wanted it to be brought, it speaks unto us. We spoke a few weeks back about how as a living sacrifice, we are to be a people who are unleavened and we are to be salted. Or unleavened means that we are purged, we are free from sin, that we are purging out our old evil desires, our old fleshly desires that are inside of us, the old part of us that wants to rebel against his word, that wants to reject his word. And then we are to be salty people, or we are to be people who are salted. That means we're walking in his righteousness. When we walk in obedience to his word, it sets us apart from the world. We become as salt, or you could say we become as light unto the world. So we are different than the world. So being a living sacrifice means that we are to be unleavened. We are to be salted. We are to live a life in obedience to his word. Now, we obey his word not in order to be justified, not in order to show that we are worthy to be saved, because none of us are worthy to be saved. That's why the offerings needed to be made in the first place. That's why there was a sin offering. That's why there was a guilt offering. Because Yeshua was going to come, and he did come, and he died upon that cross for us. His blood was shed upon that cross so that we could be forgiven of our sins, cleansed of all of our unrighteousness, because all of us have sinned. All of us have fallen short. So we need his blood. We need to be forgiven of all of our uncleanness, and we obtain that cleanness by putting faith in Yeshua and the fact that he died upon that cross for us, and he rose from that grave on the third day. Thus, he then goes and circumcises our hearts, and then we need to have a new heart. We cannot put a new heart in our own selves. That is something that has to be done by Yeshua and by his spirit working in and through us, and us learning how to surrender and give of ourselves in obedience to his word, and to cultivate that new heart as well. Because each time that we choose not to obey his word, each time we choose to do our own thing, our heart becomes a little more hardened. Or you could say it becomes a little bit more callous. You know, each time you work, you do hard labor with your hands, you develop a little more thickening of the skin, a little more of the callus grows and becomes thicker and thicker and thicker. So over time, your hand become very callous. The calluses are there to protect your hands from forming blisters from the work that you're doing. Well, the same thing happens in our hearts when we choose to reject his word, and we choose to do our own thing. We harden our heart up each and every single time more and more to his word and more to the conviction of his spirit, to the point to where our hearts can be protected or guarded to where it will not even feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit anymore. So the first step to being that living sacrifice and to being that person who can see his presence appear unto us, to where we can see his fire come down from heaven because he is pleased with our offerings, and that his fire comes down and consumes that which is inside of us. We need to be a people who casts away that hard heart, but learns to be tender to his Holy Spirit and to the conviction of his Holy Spirit, and being sensitive to those things that we need to repent of and change within ourselves. Let's look at 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse 20. So Ahab sent to all the people of Israel and gathered the prophets together at Mount Carmel. And Elijah came near to all the people and said, "How long will you go limping between two different opinions? If Yahweh is God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him." And the people did not answer him a word. So this portion that I'm reading the scripture, this is when Elijah contends with Ahab and his prophets, or the prophets of Baal. And what we see here in this passage is Elijah is speaking to the people of Israel. And we see that they are in a state here where they have two different opinions, is what Elijah says. He says, "How long will you follow Yahweh and also try to follow Baal at the same time?" So they're trying to worship Yahweh and they're trying to worship Baal at the same time. So he says, you have two different opinions. You can't worship two gods. You can only worship one. Now, this also comes into, we cannot worship God and also worship ourselves at the same time. We cannot worship God and also worship the desires of our flesh to yield. How do we worship our flesh? We worship our flesh when we choose to do our own desires and choose to do what our flesh wants, instead of surrendering our flesh, our desires unto him, and choosing to be obedient unto Yahweh. Remember, if you love me, you will keep my word. So we show him our love for him. We worship him. We are that living sacrifice by being obedient unto him and not trying to serve two masters at the same time. So it's not trying to worship him and also conform unto the world. It's not worshiping him and doing our own desires. It's not worshiping him and loving money. And it's not worshiping him, but then also choosing to worship him how we choose to worship him, and worshiping him as the nations worship their gods either. So it's that desire to have a pure worship before him, loving him and worshiping him how he wants us to worship him. That's why we need to know scripture. We need to know his heart and to follow his heart. And not try to say, well, he knows my heart, because he knows your heart. He knows when you're choosing to do that, what you want to do instead of what he wants you to do. So the people of Israel are worshiping Yahweh and they're worshiping Baal. And what we're going to see here in this passage is Yahweh is going to do something to show them who the one true living God is. So let's look at verse 22. Then Elijah said to the people, I only am left, a prophet of Yahweh. But Baal's prophets are 450 men. So here we get a little bit of the taste of how Elijah is feeling at this moment in time. Baal has 450 prophets, we see here. So there are plenty of prophets that are worshiping Baal. But Elijah says, I am the only one left of Yahweh. I am the only prophet left of Yahweh. So he is feeling alone. He is greatly outnumbered by what is going on around him. But remember, he has the one true living God on his side, and he is worshiping the one true living God, while Baal is not the living God. And we're going to see here that Baal could do nothing. They were worshiping something that was dead. He had no power. Yahweh is alive. He has power. He's able to manifest and show his glory, to bring his presence amongst his people, but Baal is not able to do so. Let's look at verse 23. Let two bulls be given to us, and let them choose one bull for themselves, and cut it in pieces, and lay it on the wood, but put no fire to it. And I will prepare the other bull, and lay it on the wood, and put no fire to it. And you call upon the name of your God, and I will call upon the name of Yahweh, and the God who answers by fire, he is God. And all the people answered, it is well spoken. So here we see Elijah is laying out, here's the challenge. This is the test. We're going to settle this right now, who the one true living God is. It's not going to be settled on the fact that I'm the only prophet of Yahweh and there's 450 men or prophets of Baal. But we're going to see which one has the ability to show up and show his glory. Which one has the ability to do something supernatural, right? You're going to build your altar, and I'm going to build my altar. And we're not going to light the fire. We're just going to stand back, and we're going to see which God is able to start the fire. That is the test, right? Look at verse 25. Then Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, choose for yourselves one bull and prepare it first, for you are many and call upon the name of your God, but put no fire to it. And they took the bull that was given them and they prepared it and called upon the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, O Baal, answer us. But there was no voice, and no one answered. And they limped around the altar that they had made. And at noon, Elijah mocked them, saying, cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is musing, or he is relieving himself, or he is on a journey, or perhaps he is asleep and must be awakened. And then they cried aloud and cut themselves after their custom with swords and lances until the blood gushed out upon them. And as midday passed, they raved on until the time of the offering of the oblation, but there was no voice, no one answered, no one paid attention. So here in this passage, we see the depths, the reaches that the prophets of Baal went to try to get Baal to answer their call, for the fire to fall upon their sacrifice. They called upon him, it says, from morning until noon, but heard no voice. They went to the point to where they were cutting themselves and purposely making themselves bleed in hopes that their blood would cause Baal to answer their call, for him to send fire upon their altar. But there still was no voice. No one answered them. No one paid attention. Fire never fell upon their altar. It speaks to us. You know, we can try and get caught up in serving ourselves and serving the desires of our flesh, or serving conformity unto this world. serving sin, rejecting his word, and walking in rebellion. We can cry out unto those things, and we can seek after those things, but they are never going to be able to satisfy us. They're never going to be able to bring the peace, the shalom in our lives that we need. You know, I said a verse when I started, you know, great shalom or great peace. You know, shalom means more than just peace. It means completeness, wholeness. So great peace or wholeness, completeness, have those who love his instructions, to those who love the commands, the law that he has given us, his Torah, who have a desire to walk in his ways and to love him as he has said to love him and to love people as he has said to love people. When we walk in obedience to his word, it's not a burdensome thing. It's not a terrible thing. It's not something that sucks the joy in life out of us. It is a thing that does the exact opposite. It brings a blessing into our life. It brings peace and wholeness and completeness into our lives because our Maker knows how he created us and he knows what we need. But we have an enemy out there who seeks to kill, steal, and destroy. He wants to steal your peace. He wants to steal your blessing. He doesn't want you to walk in completeness and wholeness. He wants you to live in anxiety and stressed out and trying to please people and trying to conform to everything going on around you. And so he gets you caught up in serving yourself and serving sin. Because yes, sin is pleasurable for a season, but that pleasure will go away. It will leave you empty. It will leave you wanting more. There's only one thing that can satisfy us, and that is his presence in our lives. It is his glory. It's when he shows up with his fire. When he shows up, then we can say, I am satisfied. I have joy. And we can have a joy that people just cannot understand. They don't know why we have this joy, but we have it because his presence is living inside of us. Because our God is a living God, and he does pay attention unto us. Serving sin, serving conformity of the world is never going to go well for you because it is not going to answer you, and it is not going to pay attention unto you. Let's look at verse 30. Then Elijah said to all the people, come near to me. And all the people came near to him, and he repaired the altar of Yahweh that had been thrown down. Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the son of Jacob, to whom the word of Yahweh came, saying, Israel shall be your name. And with the stones, he built an altar in the name of Yahweh, and he made a trench about the altar as great as would contain 2 seahs of seed. And he put the wood in order and cut the bull in pieces and laid it on the wood. And he said, fill 4 jars with water and pour it on the burnt offering and on the wood. And he said, do it a second time. And they did it a second time. And he said, do it a third time, and they did it a third time. And the water ran around the altar and filled the trench with water. And at the time of the offering of the oblation, Elijah the prophet came near and said, O Yahweh, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. So here we see that as Elijah begins to prepare his sacrifice, how does he prepare his sacrifice? According to the words that Yahweh had given him. So Elijah is following the instructions that Yahweh had laid out for him. Again, setting the pattern, seeing what we saw previously in Leviticus, walking and the obedience and the instructions that was given unto him. He doesn't choose to build the altar according to his desire, his way, what he thought would be best. But he sought Yahweh's wisdom. He sought his advice, his instructions. And of course, these instructions we actually see are built and are found within the Torah itself as well. Let's look at verse 37. Answer me, O Yahweh, answer me, that this people may know that you, O Yahweh, are God, and that you have turned their hearts back. Then the fire of Yahweh fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust, licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, Yahweh, he is God. Yahweh, he is God. So as Baal, remember, they cried out to Baal. He did not respond. Elijah builds the altar according to how Yahweh wanted it built. He says, oh, Yahweh, answer me. And what happens? Yahweh answers Elijah. When Elijah chose to do it according to Yahweh's plan, his desire, his instructions, in fact, worshiping him, worshiping Yahweh, he answers Elijah. And he answers him in the same way we see in Leviticus. The fire of Yahweh fell and consumed the burnt offering, showing that he was the one true God. And upon this happening, we see what? The people saw it. They fell on their faces. The same thing we saw in Leviticus. They fell on their faces. They went into a place or a position of worship. And they said, Yahweh is God. So they saw that Yahweh was God and not Baal. Through Yahweh showing up by his presence, by his glory appearing unto the people, he made himself known unto the people. And it's interesting, when his presence showed up in that manner, when the weightiness of his presence showed up, people fell on their faces. When we are in his presence, when the mightiness or the heaviness or the splendor of his presence appears unto us, we will find ourselves and should find ourselves in a position of worship before him when we see him, because we should be in awe of him, of his mightiness, of his power, of his mercy, of his grace, and of his love for us. Now, I want to look at another scripture that talks about the time where you could say his glory showed upon himself, or his fire came down amongst the people. And this is going to be in Numbers chapter 16 and verse 19. Then Korah assembled all the congregation against them at the entrance of the tent of meeting, and the glory of Yahweh appeared to all the congregation. And Yahweh spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, separate yourselves from among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment. And they fell on their faces and said, O God, the God of the spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin, and you will be angry with all the congregation. Now, of course, this chapter here, we're dealing with the rebellion of Korah. We're not going to go through the whole story of it, but we're at the part where I would say Yahweh confirms with the people of Israel who it is that he chose to lead Israel, and he is going to squash this rebellion, and he does it by showing his glory. We see in verse 19, the glory of Yahweh appeared unto all the congregation. Now, it's interesting, we're going to see here in this passage that when his glory appeared to all the congregation, To some people, it may have been a good thing, but for some people, it was not a good thing. So let's look at verse 23. And Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, "Say to the congregation, get away from the dwelling of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram." Then Moses rose and went to Dathan and Abiram, and the elders of Israel followed him. And he spoke to the congregation, saying, "Depart, please, from the tents of these wicked men, and touch nothing of theirs, lest you be swept away with all their sins." So they got away from the dwelling of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And Dathan and Abiram came out and stood at the door of their tents, together with their wives, their sons, and their little ones. Now remember, Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, they were trying to gain leadership of Israel. They were trying to lead a rebellion and steal the camp of Israel away from Moses. They actually had a desire to go back unto Egypt, where they had been delivered from a life of slavery. They actually desired to go back to the lifestyle of slavery underneath Pharaoh. Now, Yahweh speaks to Moses, and he tells them, and Moses relays the message unto the congregation of Israel to depart from the rebellion. Depart from those who are rebelling against Yahweh. Because Korah was not just rebelling against Moses, but he was rebelling against Yahweh as well. Yahweh's plan, his desire, was to pull Israel out of Egypt and to bring them into the promised land. Korah's desire was to go back unto Egypt. He was rebelling against Yahweh as well. So we, as believers, those who are following Yahweh, see, we have put our belief in Yeshua. We believe that he died upon that tree. He has cleansed us of all of our uncleanness. Our sins are forgiven. So now he has given us his spirit. His spirit is leading us unto the journey to the new Jerusalem, to be in eternity with him in heaven. That is our journey. And his spirit is leading us and guiding us, just as his spirit was leading Israel out of Egypt through the wilderness into the promised land. We are currently in the wilderness being led by his spirit until we get into our promised land. Okay, but we need to be careful that while we're on our journey, we do not join ourselves up with any sort of rebellion or uprising that is against Yahweh's plan and purpose that he has called us to do. Any kind of rebellion that is against his word that would distract us from the journey and the path that we are on, but we would seek his face. We would seek where he is leading us and guiding us, and we would follow him in our journey, that we would be led by his spirit. So just as they were told, depart from these people, these men of rebellion, we need to depart ourselves from those who are rebelling against Yahweh. Now, I'm not saying that we go and we hide ourselves in a remote place and we separate ourselves from the world and never see the world again. Depart would mean not to walk in their ways. Depart would be not to be influenced by them, but for us to be the one who is salt. See, we need to be able to live amongst the world, but yet be an alien unto the world, to be different from the world. That we're not conformed unto the world, but we're transformed into the image of Yeshua. Being transformed into the image of Yeshua is accomplished by walking in obedience to his commands and his instructions, the Torah. When we do that, we are transformed into the image of Yeshua. We become a light unto the world, and we are salt. We are an unleavened living sacrifice unto our Heavenly Father, unto God. And we are departed, or we are separate from the sin, even though we can still live amongst them. Because it's in living amongst them and not participating in their rebellion, but being salt, that we are able to be a light, that we can be that light upon a hill, that they would see our good works and praise our heavenly Father. That is the idea. Let's look at verse 28. And Moses said, "Hereby ye shall know that Yahweh has sent me to do all these works, and that it has not been of my own accord. If these men die as all men die, or if they are visited by the fate of all mankind, then Yahweh has not sent me. But if Yahweh creates something new, and the ground opens its mouth and swallows them up with all that belongs to them, then they shall go alive into Sheol. Then you shall know that these men have despised Yahweh." So again, we see another test, just as we saw with Elijah, we see here with Moses. He sets up the parameters of what's going to happen. If this happens, then you know that Moses has been sent by me. So his glory appeared unto Israel at this moment in time to affirm the fact that Moses was the one appointed by Yahweh to lead the children of Israel. But when his glory showed up in this instance, it was not good for those who were participating in the rebellion. So when his presence shows up, when he appears, when his glory comes, it's not going to be good for those who are participating in the rebellion. So we need to make sure that we are working upon our hearts. Because it's not about us trying to manipulate and control our behaviors and what we do. But it's about us working on our hearts and what's going on the inside. Because that which is in our hearts is going to be that which comes out. So we need to make sure that our hearts are aligned with his word. That our hearts love his instructions. That our hearts love his commandments. And that our hearts have a desire to walk in all of his commandments. In all of his ways. That our heart desires to be transformed into the image of Yeshua, instead of being conformed into the likeness of this world. If we want to be a living sacrifice that is pleasing unto him, to the point that his fire comes down and consumes our sacrifice, because that should be our desire, for him and for his presence to make itself known in our lives, then we need to be a people whose hearts are set upon being a living sacrifice that is well and pleasing unto him. Well, hallelujah. I hope that this has blessed you this week. We will be back again next week with another teaching. So come back and join us next week. And shalom, y'all.